As always, thanks, praise team, for leading us in worship. It's really hard to know how to encourage Jake, our worship leader, when his love language is sarcasm. So, sorry, Jake, I got nothing right now, but later. Anyway, welcome, everybody. Good to see you. And Jennifer's already welcome. If you're watching online, glad you can join with us virtually. And then after the service is over, I hope everybody makes their way down to the Welcome Center for some great time visiting, connection. So we just continue after our time in the Word with that. Want to be praying particularly these days for Russell and Marion Zinter. They have both taken significant falls recently, so they haven't been able to be with us. For David and Yanni Holm, Dave's not doing well with a very badly infected foot, so we're going to be praying for the Holmes, and then also for Jatan Kellogg, who is in the hospital now for testing. Basically, there's a problem that the doctors can't identify, so she's having major testing today. So let's be praying for these and other things. So if you would join me now, let's go to the Lord before we look into Scripture. Thanks, Father, that you care for the needs that we have. You care for every one of us. We specifically ask for Dave and Yanni, for Jatan, Russell and Marion, and then for others in our church family who may be suffering all kinds of ways, either physically or in other ways, that you would meet them at their particular point of need. You would show yourself powerful on their behalf. They would know you in deep places in their soul that only you can touch. Bring health and recovery and healing, refreshment today. Thank you for the update on the ESL ministry. Looking forward to another wonderful year of ESL ministry. We pray that you would provide every need that the ministry needs, people-wise, resource-wise. Students would come and be encouraged. They would come needing to learn the English language and finding help. And the team gets to meet needs in Jesus' name. So we commit that ministry to you. Pray fervently right now, Father, for Encuentro, and ask that in their time of preparation right now and then for the worship service at 11 o'clock as they worship you in spirit and in truth in Spanish, you would be powerful in the music time and their visiting with each other as Manuel preaches. He's used their hour together in rich, rich ways. And use your word now in our lives. Open our eyes to see the riches of your word, to understand it in ways that really make a difference in how we approach tomorrow. We're asking all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. One correction, I just prayed for the hour of Encuentro's worship. It's a good bit longer than an hour. So we're praying that God is with them for the entire time, however long it is. I have never gone skydiving or paragliding. It's really not even on my bucket list. Evidently, it was on Jeff and Kelda Sattler's bucket list. So they did. And they told me that before getting lifted into the air by a boat, the company providing this service required that they sign a waiver promising that if there was any little problem, they wouldn't sue the company. But the Sattlers really wanted the adrenaline rush, so they signed the waiver for the privilege of the adventure. The first time I ever went camping at Big Bend Ranch State Park, way out in West Texas, I was surprised to learn that I was required to sign a waiver before I left the ranger station. Evidently, the park needed to be sure that I knew that there were animals out there that could hurt me, and there were lots of plants that could stick me, and the heat could harm me. So, lest I sue the great state of Texas, I had to sign the waiver. And I gladly signed the waiver for the privilege of enjoying a few days out there. Or, say you're looking for a new house to buy, and you've found the perfect house. It's what you've always been looking for. It's in the right neighborhood. You got a great view of the city, so it's kind of up on a hill, this house is. And you love the layout of the house. It's just what you were looking for. So the overall structure of the house is great. Lot's great. You might choose to waive certain inspections, like of mechanical systems, thinking, if anything goes wrong, I'll take care of it, but I got to buy that house, because you really want that house. Now, in all three of those cases, signing the waiver signs away a right, but the waiving of a right allows you to enjoy either an adventure or a treasure. Today, the Apostle Paul tells us about rights he has gladly waived, rights he could have legitimately enjoyed, so that he could more fully enter into the adventure of serving Jesus. And he invites us to join him. So last Sunday, Paul gave us some tools to help us make decisions when there's no super clear direction from Scripture. No, thus saith the Lord. And he told us that we're to be guided by a concern to not wound a brother or sister, not be a stumbling block, not damage someone's conscience. In other words, we're to be guided by love. That's the guiding principle. And that was 1 Corinthians chapter 8. What we're going to see as we look at chapter 9 is just Paul expanding on that one theme. And it starts off, chapter 9, verse 1, Paul writes, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus the Lord, Jesus our Lord?" And all three of those questions expect a yes answer. Yes, Paul is free. And he's free in all the ways that a Christian is free, to follow the dictates of his own conscience, to enjoy the liberties he has in Christ. And yes, Paul was definitely an apostle. Paul was definitely, he'd seen Jesus. He probably wouldn't have spent time even asking those two questions, except that in the church at Corinth, there was actually some doubt as to the genuineness of Paul's apostleship. Now, we think that sounds nutty, and it's much more clear in 2 Corinthians, but it was a thing. Some people doubted him there. So he's making the case that he's really an apostle. And we remember back, you can read this in Acts chapter 9, how Paul, the chief persecutor of the church, made his way up north to Damascus just to arrest Christians and drag them back to Jerusalem, and Jesus spoke to him. He was right outside the city gates, and Jesus spoke to him and temporarily blinded him, revealed to Paul who he was, and Paul believed. And in that season, those few days, not only did he become a Christian, he was also commissioned as an apostle. Without question, Paul was an apostle. But he continues, kind of giving us his bona fides to prove, I really am an apostle. Verse 1 continues, "Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." So just to review, Paul was the one who introduced the Corinthians to the Jesus way. He spent a year and a half with them, and he shared the gospel with them. A lot of people came to faith in Christ, and he discipled the young believers, taught them how to take their next steps with Jesus. His ministry was marked by the fruit of the Spirit, by the gifts of the Spirit, apostolic stuff, and that church was the seal of his apostleship. No question, he's an apostle. Based on that, he claims certain unalienable rights. "My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have a right to eat and drink?" Verse 6. "Or do only Barnabas and I have no right to refrain from working?" So this is his assertion that he has the right to financial support for his ministry. Now, chapter 8 was talking a lot about food, and like eating things that had been sacrificed to idols. He's not talking about that here. It becomes really clear later in the passage, but he's arguing that he has the right to expect support from the faith community for his ministry. Now that's one right he's claiming. Now he lays claim to another right. Verse 5, do we, and he's talking about himself and Barnabas, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, who's Peter? So by the time Paul wrote this letter, most or all of the other apostles were married. Jesus' brothers, we know that he had four brothers. Two of them wrote letters in our New Testament, Jude and James. They were married. Paul and Barnabas had every right to take along a believing wife, and nobody would have questioned if they had done that, but neither Paul nor Barnabas married. So the general thought here in this couple of verses is that Paul had rights. He had the right to receive financial support, to get married. All the other apostles took advantage of those rights. Paul had no problem with anybody taking advantage of those rights. But Paul and Barnabas waived those rights. They kept on earning their own keep. They worked. Neither of them married. They remained single. And in doing that, they were living contrary to the way the world usually works, because generally speaking, benefits accompany hard work. Verse 7, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Soldiers receive a wage. Who plants a vineyard doesn't eat its fruit? Now, when you're harvesting grapes, you put a few grapes in your mouth. Who tends a flock and doesn't consume some of the milk of the flock? In those occupations, and really in all occupations, remuneration is the norm. It even applies to the world of working animals. So Paul brings up oxen that are threshing wheat. And he quotes from the Old Testament. It's Deuteronomy chapter 25. And he's talking about an oxen who's, you know, working and he's threshing wheat. Don't muzzle the ox while he's threshing. In Old Testament times, it was illegal. It was against the Mosaic law to muzzle that working ox. And showing that God cares for animals. And if he cares for animals, how much more does he care about people? And the point here is, it is soldiers and farmers and shepherds and oxen, most everybody reap rewards from their labors. The application is, so should apostles. And this is where Paul makes the case. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do you not more? Verse 13, do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple? And that's referring to both Jewish and pagan priests. And those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Is it really too much to ask if the messenger who brought you the good news that eternal life is available by faith alone and Jesus alone, if an apostle brought you that message, is it too much to ask that you provide room and board? Paul had every right to be compensated for his ministry, and he refused to accept, he didn't seek, he didn't even accept money from the church at Corinth. Nevertheless, we didn't use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. And Paul waived that right to present a bill to the Corinthians, take up an offering at the end of a service, just didn't do that. So he's taken great pains to prove that apostolic rights are a thing, and then he refused to take advantage of any of them. I've used none of these things, and I haven't written these things so that it will be done so in my case. He's not arguing that he now wants all these rights in stated, in, put in place. He even says, it would be better for me to die than that. I'd rather die than get a salary. No one shall make my boast an empty one. So really, listen to his perspective on his apostolic ministry. If I preach the gospel, I've got nothing to boast about, for I'm under compulsion. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I've been entrusted with a commission nonetheless. So, Paul's boast was not that he preached the gospel. This was a commission Jesus gave him. It was the assignment Jesus gave him when he put him in place as an apostle. He had to preach Jesus. There would be serious consequences if he stopped preaching Jesus. That's what's implied by that woe to me. And if he fulfilled his commission voluntarily, did it with an eager heart, he's got a reward to look forward to. And if it's a bad day and he just isn't feeling it, or if he's afraid or if he's uncertain, he still preaches the gospel. There's no escaping the stewardship God has placed on Paul. He's going to preach Christ. But he did have a boast. And there was a reason for his hope for a reward. And here it is. Verse 18, what then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge. He preached the free gospel freely, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. That's the privilege, the right that Paul waived. He makes reference to another privilege or another right that he waives, beginning in verse 19. For though I'm free from all people, I've made myself a slave to all so that I may gain more. So Paul was a completely free man, Roman citizen, apostle, enjoys all kinds of rights and privileges in both of those states in his life. And he was also, in chapter 8, he makes reference to the Christian with a weak conscience and the Christian with a strong conscience. And Paul's a strong conscience kind of guy. And the point there in chapter 8 was, do you eat meat sacrificed to idols? And Paul knew full well that he could eat anything he wanted to eat. He could eat that meat, sacrificed to idols, kosher food, non-kosher food, unclean food, and it wouldn't make any difference at all to God. So he could eat anything he wanted. He's the kind of guy who wasn't shackled by any fears about what other people thought about him. He was truly free to do whatever he wanted to do and to be whoever he wanted to be. That's Paul. And he waived the right to free self-expression, to be his own man, and he chose slavery to the ways and the weaknesses of other people. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might gain Jews. To those who are under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being under the law myself, so that I might gain those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, I became as one without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might gain those who are without the law. And to the weak, I became weak that I might gain the weak. So we know that Paul was born into a Jewish family, very strict Orthodox Jew. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He became a Pharisee. There was nobody who was more Jewish than Paul. And then he became a Christian, and the commission God gave him was to have a ministry oriented to non-Jews. So he learned the ways of the Gentiles, and he lived as a Gentile. But he never forgot what it was to be a Jew. So when he was with Jews, he reverted to enough Jewishness so that he made the Jews feel perfectly comfortable around him. And then when he hung with Gentiles, he behaved and he dressed and he ate just like a Gentile in that Gentile world. He's a chameleon, one of our favorite animals. Paul made it his aim to fit into whichever group he was with. And that extended beyond just religious things. I love the last thing we read there in verse 22. Paul was a strong man. We don't know if he was physically strong, although I expect he was because of the hardships he endured. But he was certainly strong in personality. He was strong in willpower. But when he was with people who were weak, in any of the ways in which anybody might be weak, he accommodated himself to their weakness, and he became weak. He presented himself as weak to fit. It's very Jesus-like. I was thinking about Jesus when I read that line this past week. He was famous or infamous for spending time with tax collectors and sinners, who were the dregs of first century Jewish society. Now, that some of them might have been wealthy, but they were outcasts, they were shunned, they were rejected. So we could certainly say that in terms of influence, they were weak. And yet Jesus was their friend. I find that so compelling. He was becoming one of the most influential rabbis in Israel, and he was the friend of tax collectors and sinners. And I try to imagine Jesus relating to these men and these women, and he did so in such a way that they weren't intimidated, they weren't made to feel inferior, they knew that they were loved simply because they were image of God bearers. And Paul took his cue from Jesus and did the same thing. He was the same way toward the weak in his world. And his summary says it all. I've become all things to all people so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So he began by just making the case that as Jesus' apostle, I've got rights of all kinds that I could claim. And then he spends the rest of the time telling us how he had waived the right to be supported financially, waived the right to get married, waived the right to free self-expression. And any of us reading all the rights he waived might think, why in the world would you do that? Why would anybody waive perfectly legitimate rights? And that's where Paul gives us three reasons, and it's embedded in everything that we've read and what we're about to read, but it's embedded in the passage. Here's the why to Paul's, I waive my rights. Now, in that one section, verses 20 through 22, where he says he's become all things to all people, four times we read, so that I may by all means save Jews, non-Jews, those who are all wrapped up in law and rules and regulations, and the weak. And if we're looking for reasons to imitate Paul's right-waving ways, here's one compelling reason. We waive our rights so that we might be better positioned to tell the person we're with the best news they'll ever hear, and we might get an open door to share Jesus with them. High on the list of reasons missionaries give, sorry, if you're talking to missionaries, they're going to give you lists of reasons why they went to a distant land, why they left friends and family, why they left comfort or familiarity to go to where they went. And they will tell you they wanted to go to a place that was gospel starved and let those people know about the amazing grace of God. This past summer, we've had the privilege of really interacting a lot with a couple of the missionaries that we support, and that's the story they tell. They're both in places where it's hard to be a Christian, and they went to share the gospel. When you bend over backward to adapt to different cultures around you, or when any of us adapt our demeanor to better fit in with the mood of the person we're with, or we give up our rights to express ourselves however we want to, just because we love someone, so we're going to adapt the way we're relating to help them, we just might open a door to tell somebody about Jesus. And reason number one for why Paul gave up his rights was so that more men and women and young people and children would come to know Christ. Here's a second reason why I waive personal rights. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. His willingness to give up his rights is wrapped up in his longing to be completely identified with the truth that sets people free, that brings forgiveness, that establishes a relationship with God, and that brings eternal life. It's the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And the rights he waived were waived to so intimately identify himself with Jesus that no matter who was thinking of him, when they thought of him, they thought Jesus. Jesus' gospel. That's what they thought about when he didn't want them thinking about what a great guy he was, what a world-class traveler he was, what a great scholar he was, upstanding Roman citizen. Paul's a one-thing kind of guy, and he had single-eyed focus on what was really important. He wants to be, and he wants to be thought of as a man who's all about Jesus and his gospel. And that's why he gave up his rights. That's why he waived his rights. And here's number three. Beginning in verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things." So he's talking about games, and there's the Olympic Games. There are even the Isthmian Games that took place in Corinth every 3 years. And if you wanted to compete in the Isthmian Games, you had to go through 10 months of rigorous training. So everybody in Corinth knew what he was talking about. Today, if anybody competes as an athlete and they want to win the prize, a race, or whatever the competition is, they've got to deny themselves some legitimate pleasures and freedoms during training. And if a competition is getting really close, they're not just going to eat anything that they want to eat. No, they're going to be really careful about their nutrition, and they're going to give themselves to strict training. And in a first century setting, if an athlete was successful and won their race, they would receive a perishable wreath, suitable for putting on your head or for attaching to a nail on your front door, which was certain to very soon look very bad because all the pine needles would fall off. But we, in Jesus, compete for a far greater prize. We compete for an imperishable prize. And the prize Paul is talking about is not eternal life. We receive eternal life as a gift given to us when we believe in Jesus. End of story. It's a gift. But the prize is a reward God gives on the basis of our faithfulness here. It's not temporary. It is imperishable. And given the value of this prize, yeah, we expend every ounce of energy and our attention and focus that we can muster to win that prize. Therefore, I run in such a way as not to run aimlessly. I box in such a way as to avoid hitting air. I strictly discipline my body. I make it my slave. Now, every analogy breaks down, and this one does too. In a race, we're out to beat our fellow competitors. That's not what's going on here. Paul wasn't racing against the other apostles or anybody else, and you and I are not racing against each other. We all win when we run the best race we can. And here's what I would long for every one of us to remember as we think about this race we run for the prize Jesus offers. And that is that our God is a very, very good God. And He rewards those who seek Him. And He knows our weaknesses. He knows all of our frailties. He knows us inside and out. And Jesus is a merciful high priest. He gave Himself for us on the cross. He is currently making intercession for us. Jesus is for us. He is for you. And He wants to reward us with a prize, and that prize is the abundant life we can enjoy now. That prize is Him shouting, "Well done," on the other side. That prize is reigning with Him in His coming kingdom. So please don't live in fear that you haven't done enough to satisfy Jesus. Just keep following Jesus. Nobody does that perfectly. Just don't stop. Keep running, and if you stumble, get up and run again. And if you can't run, walk. And if you can't walk, crawl. Just don't stop following Jesus. And in the end, you and I are going to find that God is better than we ever dreamed He would be. He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And then He ends with a but. And we got to pay attention to the final words of verse 27. Very important. So I train really hard so that when race day comes, I'll be ready, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Receiving the prize had nothing to do with gaining the gift of eternal life. Being disqualified has nothing to do with losing eternal life. But the reality is, if we stop following Jesus, if we stop running, we will not enjoy the abundant life now. We won't hear Jesus, "Well done," and we won't reign with Him in His coming kingdom. So keep following Jesus. In Jesus, we have massive rights, some of which we will sometimes waive so that we'll win the prize He wants to give us, so that we'll become fellow partakers of the gospel, and so that others may come to know Jesus. Now, I've thought long and hard about how to wrap this whole thing up, and what dawned on me was what I want to focus on is just in the last minute or two is the whole idea of giving up rights. What are we really talking about? So, as I was just reflecting on this, this being just a bit more personal, I'm mentioning this one because this really speaks to me and what giving up my rights would be. The one right I'm focusing on is the right to my time and my calendar, my schedule. And those of you who know me know that this is a challenge for me. But my aim, especially after what I've seen today, is to live with an open hand with respect to my calendar and my schedule. There's a place for boundaries and for keeping the door shut and for you know, having a set schedule, and I can even say the word boundary now, so I'm making great progress, thanks to some of you. But I want to be able to respond to interruptions with grace. I want to be present with the person I come in contact with who wasn't on my calendar. I want to invite God, and just not that he needs my permission, but I want to invite him to change my schedule if by changing my schedule I better push his purposes forward. So Jesus, here's my time. I waive my right to be God of my time. So maybe somebody who comes across my path might find me able to be present with them in their time of need, and they just might come to know Jesus. Life with Jesus is an amazing adventure, and there's treasures in it all along the way. And we might miss some of those adventures and some of those treasures if we cling to our rights. So let's be willing to waive our rights to do what Jesus wants, not what we want. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I mean, your word is truth, and it just is exactly what we need. I pray for all of us right now that you would apply this concept, this way of living, where we don't cling to our rights, but we waive them for your sake. Especially as we think of all the rights, Jesus, that you waived for us. Pray all of this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.